turn with me in your scriptures, please, to the closing book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, reading in the third chapter. Just read a section of this, verse 8. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But he say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the fields, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. In Exodus 20, verse 15, thou shalt not steal. The eighth commandment. Let's ask the Lord's blessing then on our evening's meditations, and then we shall consider this together. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we would bless thee for this occasion when we can meet together in fellowship with the Eternal and one another. We would ask thee now, Lord, to help us as we consider a commandment which disturbs us, O Lord, in the knowledge how oft we have broken it. And, O Lord, we pray that thou wouldst help us to be the more considerate, the more diligent about the things of God. O Lord, forgive us and help us, and bless us, Lord, in our every endeavour to do what is right and to honour thy name. For we ask all to thine eternal praise, in that name which is above every name, our blessed Lord and Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, in our exposition of the questions and answers of the Shorter Catechism, we have been in the second table of the moral law for a number of weeks, and you'll remember that last Wednesday evening we came to this eighth commandment, which is, thou shalt not steal. And so we must continue with this tonight, a law which, like the others, strikes at our very hearts, each and every one of us. May I remind you that this Shorter Catechism was formulated in the 1640s by the Puritans, along at the same time with the larger Catechism, the Westminster Confession, and the Directory for Public Worship. And they also formulated at the same time the form of church government and directives for family worship. But what we've been considering since the 23rd of September 2001, which is the Shorter Catechism, and it caused Richard Baxter, that notable Puritan, to say this, that most learned and pious Puritan, when he wrote of the Shorter Catechism, this is what he said, and I quote, if the Westminster Assembly had done nothing more than to produce the Shorter Catechism, they would have been entitled to the everlasting gratitude of the Christian Church. Next to the Bible, it is probably, he said, the best book in the world. And so its worth could hardly be expressed in higher terms than this. How Scotland, above the other three kingdoms in the United Kingdom, became the most indebted to its great spiritual and moral influence to the Shorter Catechism, which was taught in the homes and in the schools up and down Scotland. And so the Reformation took its greatest hold in that land, where the Sabbath was greatly honoured among the people in general. And the Shorter Catechism had a vital part to play in this. It was learned off by heart by the majority of the children in the land. But today, in the 21st century, Scotland leads the other three countries in the United Kingdom in selling herself to iniquity, with a parliament that won't even acknowledge God in its proceedings, the Christian God, and advance at the same time the most foul practices in that country. We are not far behind, but Scotland leads the way. And so the land of the Bible and the land of the Shorter Catechism has become the land of war against God, against all that has blessed her and the people of that land over a great time, over a great period. Now, as parents, we should remember that in childhood and youth, the soul is more susceptible of the deep and lasting impressions. Most. And Christian parents have proved the lasting worth of the daily opening of the Shorter Catechism with their young children, mainly in family worship, and causing them to place a high value upon it, while at the same time having the children to realize that it's a work of men, and so subordinate to that which came from the hand of God, the Holy Scriptures, which this catechism helps to understand the better. Now, Timothy possessed a good knowledge of the Scriptures from a very early age, thanks to his godly mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois, teaching him the word most faithfully. And the composers of this catechism had this in mind, that they would prove effectual in the lives of children in their early days. Now, it was the reformers of the 16th century who restored this form of teaching to the church and to the homes of the Lord's people, with wondrous results, and so we do well to value this practice. There was a measure of difficulties to overcome in the 1640s in the formulating of the Shorter Catechism, and thus it came rather late, with an order coming from the Commons, from Parliament, in 1646 to hasten the work upon it. Now, the greatest difficulty was one of vision. Was it to be primarily this catechism we are formulating for children, or for ministers who desired a more mature doctrinal guidance? They couldn't, in the words of Samuel Rutherford, dress up milk and meat in one dish. Lovely words, then. We cannot, he said, dress up milk and meat in one dish. And then they decided to present catechisms in two forms, the shorter and the larger. And this is how it came about. And of course, the Shorter Catechism is easy for beginners, and one more exacting and comprehensive, if you like, for the more mature, the larger catechism. And so here we are in January 2003, some 356 years after it was completed, studying its content and working our way through its 107 questions and answers, and being about three-quarter way through at the present time. Now, I trust and pray that many more will do so, work their way carefully through the Shorter Catechism, for the loss of taking due heed to this method of instruction, of teaching the people, is most evident in the day in which we live. And they ought to take regard to history. How did they instruct since the Glorious Reformation? This way. The children in particular, they used to hold catechism classes constantly throughout the land. Now, we're with the Eighth Commandment then, and you remember that last week we gave quite a number of examples by which this law is broken, for it's infringed everywhere, yes, even by the people of the churches. None of us can stand before this commandment and claim innocence. for we are guilty of breaking it time and time and time again in thought or desires or in our actions, for we are not immune even as believers. And so we all needed the purging of our sins by the blood of Christ. And as Christians, we need to repent of this sin more often than we may realize. Such is its wide scope, if you like, in all our lives. To claim that we are not thieves is to fail to know one's heart, or the depth of sin within the heart. For we are all thieves to some measure, but we ought to be in the business of doing something about it as the Lord's people. Now the moral law is the believer's standard, and so we should daily examine ourselves in the light of these commandments and seek God's help as we strive the more and more to honour God and to keep them. We'll stumble, we'll fail, but we must press on. We must be hungering, says the Lord, and thirsting after righteousness if we're going to be filled. Now we can so easily rob God and man. And it goes without saying that to rob God is the most heinous. And this can be done in many ways. And so I'll commence tonight with reference to this. Now the seventh commandment highlights the holiness of God, setting our uncleanness in the light of God's holiness. But with the eighth commandment, it's set in light, in the light of the justice of God, setting our thefts and our robbery against this. Now this commandment is only four words, but God has packed it with so much meaning, having a dimension that reaches the heart, encompassing what is both spiritual and material. Now we all have a duty as a people who know the Lord Jesus Christ to glorify God's name. This is primarily our duty. And we have the text on the wall in the church from 1 Chronicles 16:29, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name." We find it also the same verse in Psalm 29 verse 2. And so when we fail to render the glory that is due to his name, when we seek self-glory and self-interest, then we are robbers, we're thieves. For omission of rendering the glory that is due to God makes us into robbers. We can pray, "To God be the glory," while failing to render it by the love of his name, by our compliance with his word. For our constant excuses, which are intended to be a covering, are our neglect. Thieves, and seeking to cover it over by pious sounding words. At the birth of our Lord at Bethlehem, the angels appeared to the shepherds, praising God, we read there in Luke chapter 2, a multitude of them, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and this should be our song." And indeed, what we must seek to do, by our walk and by our talk, by our resolve, to do whatever is necessary to bring praise to his wonderful name. For he is worthy. But are we giving or are we robbing? The light of the glory of God, says 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6, is in the face of Jesus Christ. So we must keep our eyes upon the Lord, and then we'll the more render that praise that gives rather than robs God of his due. We spent 2 weeks noting the importance of keeping the Sabbath day, the fourth commandment. And so if we do not sanctify the day of God, then we're thieves. Whenever the Puritans, and I have many of them, wrote on the Ten Commandments, they all refer to this under the eighth commandment, the robbing of God of his day. for even to use part of the day for ourselves and not for God. It's regarded in Scripture as thievery. I mentioned in the past that John Nelius, that faithful preacher of Wales, born 1774 and died in 1841, moved up and down Wales preaching the word of God, and he was so disturbed concerning the Rhythin Fair on one occasion held on the Sabbath day, where the labourers would come together and hire people to work for them, that John Elias appeared there one Sabbath on this fair day. He set up, as it were, a little pulpit, and he began preaching to them from Deuteronomy 5:12, "Keep the Sabbath day and sanctify it." And his opening words were, "Thieves, thieves, ye have robbed God of his day." Farmers usually employed their labour there, but it had such an effect upon them that it was the last Rhythin Fair on the Sabbath day. How do we view the breaking of God's Sabbath? Wholesale broken by the world, and sadly, very much in the professing church. And although this is robbery on a grand scale, what's more important is our approach to this matter. Can we honestly look to God as a people who endeavour to keep the Sabbath? Or are we robbers, cheating God of what he has written with his own finger into tables of stone? "Thou shalt not steal," states this eighth commandment, yet we are guilty before the Sabbath law by giving him only part of what he demands of us. And most people don't even give part who profess to be Christians. And thinking that God is pleased with us being small-scale robbers. The great majority of professed Christians would respond as Israel did in the days of Malachi, which, although concerning another matter, stated, "Wherein have we robbed God?" Malachi 3 verse 8, as we've just read. There's a widespread belief in Christendom that there is no longer Sabbath observation, as if this went with Christ's death when the veil of the temple was rent. But the Sabbath was a sign, not a curse. It's the curse is removed. And the Sabbath preceded the law. However they may colour it, rob God of his day is robbery in the first degree. And so we had all better attend to the keeping, the honouring, the sanctifying of God's day, and not be thieves, but loyal and faithful. And we can also rob God by withholding from him our tithes and our offerings, and thus we are thieves. We have referred to the text in Malachi chapter 3, where God charged Israel with theft. Theft from God, in that what he demanded of his people was not given, and yet they believed it was justified. They couldn't understand what the complaint was all about. They failed in giving to God their tithes and offerings, and yet responded when charged with such a serious offence, "But wherein have we robbed thee?" And thus they actually thought they were doing well in robbing God. The tithe obviously preceded the law, as did every other principle of the moral law. For we read of it in Genesis chapter 14, when Abram gave tithes of all to Melchizedek, at that wonderful type of Christ. We have it again with Jacob at Bethel at the close of Genesis chapter 28. For he didn't take the principle off the top of his head. "Oh, this would be good. I promised to give God a tenth of all my blessings." He moved out of principles known and practiced. It wasn't the emotion of the occasion, for obviously it was a standing principle among them. Of the tithe, and at times our freewill offerings should be brought to God, such the word into the storehouse, not given to finance parachurch activities. And where we think it would be best appreciated. There were no parachurch activities in biblical times. For it's into the church, and I could spend time on this, but we need the time. It's into the church the tithe must come, to the church to administer the gifts, to where it is deemed the Lord should have them send the blessing. Now I mention this because many saints need to learn this biblical principle and see that their tithe is a worship offering within the church. For it's out from the church gathered sounds the word of life, says Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 8. And so to distribute the tithe where we may decide is to take the role of the church. And we may send a gift, yes, but not the obligatory portion that belongs to God. And I simply mention this because I've observed so much of it. People acting as church officers as independent in handling the Lord's portion as if they were the storehouse. We'll not rob God if we give our portion off the top and not see how much we've got left by the end of the week and so give God the scraps rather than the first fruit, says the scripture, of our labour. God first. Many saints get into financial trouble, often through their own foolishness, by buying what they should have waited a while to purchase when they can afford it. They have monthly payments to make, which greatly stretches them, for they have gone beyond their means. And so the Lord's tithe, far from being the first fruit of their income, is neglected. And this is a serious matter, to rob God, keeping for our own use what doesn't belong to us. For by our relationship with God, it belongs to Him. And we should be cheerful in giving it, says Paul, 2 Corinthians 9:7. There should be a readiness of will, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 11. Displaying proof, says Paul, verse 8, of the sincerity of our love of the Saviour. And we should ensure that what we give to the Lord is honest money. Money we have earned and not stolen. And I refer to having worked and not shirked for it. That we've served our masters as unto Christ, Ephesians 6 verses 5 and 6. Doing what we have been paid to do and not cheated time. And then it becomes dishonest money and I'm rendering to God what's unclean. If we have a problem with the way the church handles the tithe, then speak with them about it, not withhold it. For perhaps we may well be in the wrong place, or we need to be better informed. But whatever, we must not rob God in relationship to the storehouse, but worship Him with His portion of whatever we receive ourselves. We can well remain with this all evening, but we need to address other areas. Although theft is a matter, in the matter of the tithe, is on a massive scale, and the cause of God manifests that this is so. We all must answer for ourselves, and so it's not what others have failed to do. This shouldn't concern us so much, for when we meet with the Lord, it's what we have done. Have we been lovingly faithful in this matter of honesty, or have we been robbers? Now, a person who ministers God's word has a great responsibility to be faithful to his hearers. He will either give to them, or he will prove a servant of the serpent and steal from them. It'll be one or the other. For in Eden, we know that the serpent was there to rob Adam and Eve of fellowship with God and to disrupt it, their fellowship by sin. He cast doubt upon the word of God and also adjusted it, and he's enlisted a vast amount of people, yes, professed Christian ministers, to be thieves and rob the people of the truth of God. Don't believe this. Don't believe that. They operate in various ways, depending upon the circumstances. For some outrightly oppose cardinal truth, knowing their people will accept anything, while others have to operate by guile and by subtlety and by deception. They bring along the corrupt versions of the Bible, which have the serpent's impress upon them, and tell the people that these are better and more reliable and more readable for the people of our days. They spread confusion, and so by replacing the authority of the word of God by doubt, they are thieves, taking away God's truth from the people and replacing it with what destroys them. Devil's lies. These men and women are legion, who with Satan say, "Hath God said?" For Westcott and Hort is much more reliable, and the corrupt manuscripts of Rome more accurate than what God has preserved through the ages. And so theft is now dominant in the churches, robbing God of his glory in his word, robbing God of the purity of his worship, and robbing God of his pleasure in seeing his people walk in the ways of holiness. Robbing, robbing, and robbing is on a grand scale. They've been taught the truth, and then these people come along and say, "No, that's doubtful. But this is, you shouldn't believe this, you shouldn't believe that." And they're thieves in God's sight. If the pulpit adjusts or distorts or hides the truth from the people, it's robbery. For God would have us give the truth to them, the unadulterated truth, the untarnished truth, and so be honest with the souls of men. And so everyone who handles the word of God should consider whether they are robbers of the souls of the people or honest with the truth of God. Not stealing it away, but feeding it to them. "Thou shalt not steal" concerns all things spiritual. And so we had better understand this, and so that we'll not be guilty of theft concerning God's glory, concerning God's Sabbath, concerning God's truth in his word. Therefore, we should be mindful of God's glory in every area of our Christian lives, so that in the words of 1 Corinthians 10 verse 3, "Whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God." And so we'll seek the honor of our Lord's name rather than steal from him, and the people will be blessed. For when they are fed with poisonous gourds rather than honey from the rock, it's theft. Oh, that we'll not be guilty of theft, twisting the word of God, bending the scriptures, corrupting the truth. Know that we'll honor that name, by our diligent, honest handling of eternal issues concerning the souls of men. Stealing away God's truth is commonplace, and replacing it with the devil's lies. And so people are kept comfortable in their sin rather than being disturbed over it and departing from what destroys them. They leave the meetings in their sin. The solemn duty is to preach the word of God. They leave the meeting in their worldliness and their sin comfortable. There is nothing being said that would disturb them or challenge them. And they've robbed them rather than helped them. This then is another area in which people within the church are thieves, unhelpful to the people. For while robbing them, this is the tragedy, they appear to them as God's servants, given rather than taken from them. Paul warned the Corinthians that these deceitful workers, these robbers of God's truth, would even be a trouble throughout the churches, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 15. They appear, he says, as apostles of Christ, but they bring another gospel of another spirit and preach another Jesus. Deceitful workers, strong words, aren't they? But they appear as angels from heaven. And the Lord Jesus said, beware of false prophets. Are they easily to be seen? No, they come as sheep, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by the fruit. May they be exposed as such, so that many will be saved from their thievery, endangering their souls, placing them in peril. They're the worst of robbers, which dealing with eternal matters. Now, in our last message, we noted the comprehensive nature of this commandment. For having spent a while upon the spiritual dimension of the law, we must now turn to what concerns being faithful and just and truthful in our dealings with one another. We must render to every man his or her due, states Romans 13, verse 7. Taxes, customs, fear, honour, whatever is their due. And thus it follows, we would owe no man anything, says Paul, in loving one another. And this is the key to it all. And this is what the lawmaker, the Lord Jesus Christ, said concerning the embodiment of the law, is love to God and love to our neighbour. Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. And so where there is true love, then we'll not desire to rob and steal, not from God or man. Now we referred to the duty to make restitution of goods unlawfully obtained. And I would refer you to Leviticus 6, verses 2 to 5, for further study on that, which with other scriptures laid down this requirement of restitution of what we have taken unjustly from people. Under this commandment, we must also include as a duty to give or lend freely according to one's ability and to the needs as we see them. For there are many scriptures that demand this of us. John tells us, you see a brother in need, and I mean in need. I've met plenty who claim to be in need, who is in need, and you can discern it, and you shut up your bowels of compassion against that. How dwelleth the love of God in you? You're guilty of robbing that, because God said you give, you hold him. There's so many areas we could cover in this, but time is limited. Luke 6 verses 30 to 30 and 38 deal with this. 1 John 3 verse 17, Ephesians 4 28, Galatians 6 10, Proverbs 14 verses 21 and 31, Proverbs 19 verse 17, Proverbs 21 13, 22 9, 28 27, and chapter 3 of Proverbs as well, 27 to 28. Constantly God is telling us what he expects of us regarding the needy. To withhold from the needy, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, is to rob them of what they should receive according to God's commandments. And so let's not ignore this area that comes under this head. A willingness to part with what we have to aid others in poverty, in great need, is a biblical principle. Also under this law, there's the duty to be frugal and not waste, so that when we'll have, by our frugality, we have cared, we can be the more considerate of others. Now, I could spend time on this from Scripture. Again, God teaches us in frugality so that we'll have less incentive to steal. And the enabling to help others where there is that need, we'll be able to bless them. You'll remember in the feeding of the 5,000, the Lord told his disciples, gather the fragments that remain. Now there's a principle there. Frugality. Don't waste. That's a sin. Let nothing be lost, he says. John 6, verse 12. And we could refer to Proverbs 21, verse 20, as teaching frugality. For the Lord's people should lay up for what is termed a rainy day. And by not wasting, they'll have supported not only themselves, and no doubt proved a help to others. Now in the verse I referred to in Proverbs 21 and verse 20, the foolish man does not treasure up. He spendeth it. Literally squanders it, is the Hebrew word. And we see much of this today. Oh, the state will pick up the tab, they'll help me out. Now the state penalizes the thrifty and the frugal, but favors the spendthrift and the layabout, who never lays up for themselves or their family and are not able to do anything to help the needy. Now we must further the wealth, looking at our catechism, we must further the wealth of others by lawful means. Leviticus 25, 35, Exodus 23, verse 4. Philippians 2 verse 4. And on the negative side, refrain from theft or robbery or of receiving anything we know or suspect is stolen goods. For by doing so, being the receiver of known stolen goods, we participate in the crime of theft, which is condemned in Proverbs 29, verse 24. For being a partner with theft is to hate one's own soul, says the Scriptures. Now we referred last week to using false weights and measures, Proverbs 11, verse 1. And we could add being unfaithful in contract, in contracts, whatever it may be. Upping the price by various means, there's tremendous amount of this goes on today. You agree to a price. You come along, oh, I should have thought of this and do you, the prices are now, they've always been pushed up. They're never being pushed down. Theft. On a grand scale. You settle on a price. You agree to a price. You should remain with the price. Unless there are certain circumstances which have to change it. Now, Amos chapter 8, verse 5, Psalm 37, 21 are relevant to this. I wish I had the time to go into all these, and no doubt other scriptures, for we must be just and we must be fair concerning what we sell, and righteous in honouring contracts, keeping to our word. Now, this law forbids extortion. With Ezekiel 22, 12, Matthew 23, 25 bearing on this. And we should add the sin of bribery, with Job 15, 34 highlighting this evil, which is not uncommon. In fact, it's widespread in the Christian churches. And you might think, how so? It's a sad reflection on character. But people can be bribed, believe you me. And they are being bribed every day. And I've personally been tempted. If I would do this or that, change this or that, then I would come into much financial support for my work. And I'm sure this goes on daily. People, you do this and you leave that and you know, and they move into different directions. Why did they abandon the authorized version then? What prompted them to this and the other? Believe you me, there's a lot of bribery goes on. The sin of idleness is also condemned under this commandment. And the inspired word addresses this. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 11, Proverbs 18 verse 9. For Ephesians 4:28 establishes the link with this. Now these commandments then are loaded with so many issues, and we need to study and consider each one in the wider context of the scriptures. For therein they're explained to us and indeed expounded to us, that we would behold their fullness. And I should say their richness too. It's obvious we shouldn't steal, but not so obvious what's connected with this. What causes it? What encourages it? What makes us part with it? But I trust that what we have said over the past 2 weeks would have gone some way anyway in opening this up and explaining how full, how wide, how comprehensive are these laws. Just 4 words. Thou shalt not steal. May we cease as much as we are able to rob God or steal from our fellows, and be content with what we have, and determined to render unto God what is his due. Godliness, says Paul, with contentment is great gain. And so this is the case with us, my brother and sister. To prove content is a great gain. Our Lord has showed us such wondrous love and goodness. How can we rob him? Well, we do. Let us cease to do so. Let's turn to the shorter catechism, please. Now we shall say the three together of the 8th question, 73, 74, and 75. Question 73. Which is the 8th commandment? The 8th commandment is, thou shalt not steal. What is required in the 8th commandment? The 8th commandment requireth the lawful procuring and furthering the wealth and outward estate of ourselves and others. 75. What is forbidden in the 8th commandment? The 8th commandment forbiddeth whatsoever doth or may unjustly hinder our own or our neighbor's wealth or outward estate. Go through them again. Which is the 8th commandment? The 8th commandment is, thou shalt not steal. What is required in the 8th commandment? The 8th commandment requireth the lawful procuring and furthering the wealth and outward estate of ourselves and others. What is forbidden in the 8th commandment? The 8th commandment forbiddeth whatsoever doth or may unjustly hinder our own or our neighbor's wealth or outward estate. May the Lord bless his word to us. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all this night and forevermore. Amen.